Okay, we're going to finish our study on Hebrews today. Steve thought we should take the first week of spring to finish the study in Hebrews and to just sum things up. Today we're going to read the tail end of chapter 13. The theme is how Jesus is the same yesterday and today and forever. This simple idea that has a lot of depth to it summarizes in one sense all the main points of Hebrews. He's been drawing lots of contrasts and comparisons between seeking God by the old law compared with seeking God through Jesus. All the things that involves. Well, we've been talking about the things leading up to this. Last week we talked, in one sense, kind of climaxes this idea of God giving us a kingdom that cannot be shaken. He talked about he will shake the earth and the heavens. That played off the scripture in Haggai when Haggai said in the past God, his voice shook the earth, but now he promises to shake the earth and the heavens. That was a metaphor that takes place on a lot of levels. We talked about the ultimate fulfillment is how he will remove the created things. Everything that can be shaken will be shaken off this world. And what remains then is eternal things. What remains is God, what remains is words, what remains is the purposes of his heart, his desire to be with each of us. So after that, we talked about worshiping God with reverence and awe, worshiping God acceptably. In other words, worshiping God with a humble spirit, a soft spirit. This kind of thing is what it's really talking about. It talks about these things about being thankful. Our God is consuming fire, and never will he leave us. The simple promise, God will never leave us. His call is then to have purity in mind and heart, and be content with what we have, and being content with what we do. With this in mind, we're going to pick up in chapter 13. Perry's going to go ahead and lead us on time of prayer.
Yes, Holy God, thank you for another time to gather as the body, as your body. We just thank you for the life that you've given each of us, and so many blessings, family and health and friends and people you've put in our lives to point us to you. Thank you for this class over the years and what it's meant to us and the people. Pray that you'll be with it today and help it to be a very special time with worship hour and our gathering there. Love you. Thank you for Jesus.
And
pray in his name.
Amen. Thank you. Okay, picking up in chapter 13, and I know that Norma is ready to go.
I just have one comment. I asked Phil to put a scripture on the board, and he wouldn't do it.
You made your comment. It has been duly noted. With that in mind,
with what's going on here.
With that in mind, would you go ahead and read Hebrews 13, verses 6 to 10 first?
Okay. The scripture was John 15, 12, and 17.
That's good scripture. It has been duly noted.
And it goes in here. One through what?
6 through 10.
6 through 10.
6 through 10.
So we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of your way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do not be carried away by any kind of strange teaching. It is good for our hearts to be strengthened by grace, not by eating ceremonial foods, which is of no benefit to those who do so. We have an altar from which those who minister at the tabernacle have no right to eat.
Thank you. This gives an introduction, this idea of these timeless foundations. Timeless foundations for whatever we may encounter in this world, for our walk with God in this world. Talks about the timeless things God has in mind for us. First verse we read, it says, we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. The simple admonition reminds us that God is always going to be with us, and wherever we might go, wherever our path may take us. Just for reference, we're going to look it up on your own. This quotation comes from Psalm 118. Psalm 118 has a lot of images of God, about God's care for us. Images of the troubles and problems we face in this world. Many images of the care God gives us, in case you want something else to delve into sometime. That simple image, simple promise that the Lord is our helper. Think about the image, not only just sitting there idly, what is he actually doing? Not only is he near, what is he actually doing?
He's helping.
Sure, that's what a helper does. A helper helps. Helping us. Just helping us get through the day. Helping us to get through every difficult step. Helping us to get just slog through the dreariness of the world. He helps us to face the difficulties and the struggles in this world. As a result, what's the conclusion the psalmist comes to his realization that the Lord is our helper? What is his conclusion at the end of verse 6?
What can mere mortals do to me?
Sure, what can mere mortals do to me? A vivid example right here, Norma. She used to work at a bank. Once in a while, a bank robber came up. She actually taunted him. Gee, your mother know you're doing this? What can mortals do to Norma? What can mortals do to us too? Well, they can harm us physically, but what they can't do to us, they can't harm our souls. It's impossible anyone in this world, not even demons, not the devil himself, can destroy our souls. All they can do is pressure us, hard press us, perplex us, hurt us physically, but they cannot take away anything that really matters to God. They can't do that. It's impossible. John 10 says, no one can snatch you out of my Father's hand. With this in mind, he moves on to talking about considering the outcome of a lifetime of walking by faith. When he says leaders, does not mean designated leaders, just anyone you consider a leader, a teacher, an example. Just consider those person's way of life. Consider what went into their life, where they are now, what it took for you to be there right now. When the scripture says leader, it doesn't mean a designated position. It means someone you can either look up to or learn from, or just get some thoughts from, get some useful information from. What is he actually? It doesn't say that. Consider the outcome of the way of life. What should the outcome of the way of life? What should the outcome of the way of life should be? What should it be? Should this person have achieved fame, wealth? What should this person's way of living? What should it have achieved?
Spiritual leaders should be spiritual and have an example for us to follow.
Sure, just a reminder. This is the way they follow God. Just simple reminders. Good, Pierre?
Yeah, closest to God.
With this kind of way of living, you see someone who has gotten through some difficult times and dealt with the perplexing things. This kind of outcome of way of living does not acquire you fame and fortune. Helps you get through the difficult times. Helps you be able to be a presence, a comfort to other people, reassurance of struggling people. That's what this outcome of way of living by faith leads to. Look, in other words, it's calling us to look at that not through the world's eyes. Well, look at that from God's point of view. That's an outcome of a life lived by faith. As he said, points us to ultimately, what's our ultimate example? Jesus. That's what you're supposed to see in someone else. Don't look at this. That guy's very clever. I want to learn. I want to study his teachings. No, what you see is not that person. Who is it? Exactly. Anytime you see something worth following, don't imitate that person literally. Instead, imitate the Jesus see in them. Everything comes back to Jesus. See, under the old law, they had these priests dressed in these fancy robes, prophets pronounce epic oracles. They saw, even then they saw a little bit of God to follow. Not follow these persons, but follow God. Learn from God. See little Jesus in everybody. With this in mind, who is our leader? Who are our leaders? Who are our human leaders? Kind of a trick question.
We all are.
Exactly, we all are. Every one of us has some kind of responsibility. Each of us has, if nothing else, responsibility facing problems every day. And that way, each of us is a leader for others. Old and young, male or female, whether here or someplace else, that's the kind of leaders all of us are. Everyone is a leader, whether a good leader or a bad leader. You're a leader by the way you live your life, because always people watching. Every place you go, everything you do, someone is going to be looking at you. They can learn from you. So that's what God is trying to tell these people. Find leaders who, as outcome of way of life, has been an outcome of walk by faith. The ultimate fulfillment here, Jesus is the same yesterday and today and forever. Jesus has always been the same. We still worship the same Jesus today who died nearly 2,000 years ago. Worship the same Jesus that the apostles worshiped. Worship the same Jesus even the prophets worshiped. Worship the same Jesus 1,000 years from now, if the world still exists, when those Star Trek people are falling out of the root universe. If they worship God, they worship the same Jesus. He's the same yesterday and today and forever. Let's take a quick look at some examples, what it means that Jesus is the same yesterday and today and forever. Just a quick synopsis, three scriptures from Isaiah, if you turn over to Isaiah. And Norma, since you're good, you get an extra bonus scripture. You get Isaiah 25, verse 1. Then Franklin, can you look up Isaiah 53, verse 5? And Isaac, can you look up Isaiah 54, verse 10? It's fairly long. Okay, Norma, read what Isaiah. This tells us Jesus was the same yesterday. What does Isaiah 25:1 say?
Lord, you are my God. I will exalt you and praise your name, for in perfect faithfulness you have done wonderful things, things planned long ago.
What does that tell us about Jesus?
He did things long ago.
When were those things foretold? Even longer ago. Jesus always had that intention of coming to do these wonderful things. Not only did them long ago, also planned to do them even longer before that. Jesus has always been the same. From the very beginning of the universe, what does Jesus already intend to do?
To save us.
He already intended to be made flesh like one of us. Already knew he was going to come here, die a gruesome death to save us. Always have that in mind. From the very beginning, always his purpose, always his intention. Let's look back at Jesus is the same today. Franklin?
But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. And by his wounds, we are healed.
How often does Jesus give us peace?
Every day.
How often does Jesus heal our spiritual wounds?
Okay.
He's doing it today. He does it every day. As a Hebrew says, as long as it is today, he'll be there cleansing us, healing us, step by step. Jesus always does that. One final look at, let's see what Isaiah says about how Jesus is the same forever. Isaac, chapter 54.
Though the mountains be shaken, and the hills be removed, yet my unfailing love for you will not be shaken, nor my covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord, who has compassion on you.
What does that say remains forever? Two special things. His love has always been the same. His love was the same when the universe was created. His love was the same yesterday. His love is the same today. And his love will be the same forever. No matter what you do, no matter how where you go, even when you make mistakes, Jesus' love will always be the same forever. What else lasts forever in that verse Isaac read?
The covenant of peace.
Exactly. His covenant of peace. He made a covenant with us when we came to Christ. How long did that covenant last?
Forever.
It will last. It lasts today, lasts tomorrow, lasts forever. His covenant will always remain. That covenant where he promises we belong to him, he's our God, we're his people. His covenant where he promises I'll forget your sins, I'll forget your iniquities, that still holds forever. His promise to write his words on our heart, that promise holds forever. All those things will always remain. So with that in mind, he comes back to the real world, it says. In the real world, we face lots of things distract us. Even in the religious world, we face many things that are not good for our souls. He talks about a couple things in verses 9 and 10. Let's deal with bad things. What kind of bad things did he talk about in verses 9 and 10 to avoid?
Strange teachings.
Strange teachings. What else?
Do not eat ceremonial food.
Eating ceremonial food. Avoid these things because they are of no value. They're worthless. They're spiritual junk food. Strange teaching, the word strange actually literally means alien teachings. Teachings foreign to the gospel. Teachings that don't reflect the gospel. Teachings that don't reflect Jesus' grace. That's a strange teaching. Teaching that doesn't speak the truth of who Jesus is, that's a strange teaching. Many strange teachings are circulated even in the Christian fellowship. Teaching might sound strange because become alien. Why would he even have to advise us to avoid these things? No one wants to adopt a strange teaching, do we?
If people are so vulnerable.
People are very vulnerable?
Itching ears.
People like to hear something intriguing, fascinating, something exciting, fires them up. People like to have a teacher takes the simple grace of Jesus, like twisting around that promise he gives it to you. People don't like receiving something for nothing. People don't like the way it sounds. It says you're all the same. People don't like that. Sounds better to say, no, I have a very new teaching. Follow what my teaching. Lots of great things. It'll be exciting. That plays directly on our itching ears. We'd like to hear something new, something fascinating. John?
Sometimes, often these teachings come in little by little, so we have to watch them and deal with them before they become a big problem.
Exactly. No one wakes up and says, I think I'm going to be a false teacher. I always want to do that. I think I'd like to lead people astray. I'd like to do that. No one wakes up one day and thinks that. As Don says, seeps in a little bit to avoid these things. Everything that corrupts the grace of Jesus, that's a strange teaching. But as Don says, not always that obvious. The pressure to conform to outward appearances, that's a strange teaching. The pressure to seek numbers, that's a strange teaching. Pressure to memorize pat answers, that's a strange teaching too. Real teachings come from absorbing the simple truths of Jesus, simple truths of the gospel. Simple truth is eager to give you the grace you need. He's eager to give you the things you need in life. So instead of all these things, is that it's good for our hearts to be strengthened by what?
Grace.
That's spiritual food, spiritual nourishment. This is what he talks about. These are the things you should follow. This is what it really takes. All of these things. Let's take a look over in 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy gives a contrast between what it means to have a well-nourished heart compared with the ceremonial foods that are of no value. 1 Timothy 1. Jenny can read 1 Timothy 1, verses 3 to 7 for us.
Not given to drunkenness, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own family well. Am I in the right place? Yeah. And see that his children obey him.
Yeah, I 1 Timothy 1, verses 3 to 7.
3
to
7. Bonus scripture there.
Okay. Sorry. As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, stay there in Ephesus, so that you may command certain men not to teach false doctrines any longer, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies. These promote controversies rather than God's work, which is by faith. The goal of this command is love, which comes from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Some have wandered away from these and turned to meaningless talk. They want to be teachers of the law, but they do not know what they are talking about or what they so confidently affirm.
Thank you. This gives us a different point of view on the contrast we read in Hebrews. What kind of ceremonial foods are these people figuratively eating? What are they consuming themselves with in verse 4?
Myths and endless genealogies.
Myths, genealogies, speculations. People enjoy speculations, as Mike said. Our ears start to itch when someone speculates. Sure, exactly. We like hearing these fascinating speculations, these intriguing scenarios. The simple truth, though, is Jesus was God in his very nature. He was made flesh to be with us. He laid down his life. He poured out his blood. The simple truths. Always have to come back to those things. Look at the contrast in Timothy. Timothy says these people have meaningless talk, controversial speculations, instead of doing what is good. Look at the good things it said in Timothy. What good things should we concentrate on in Timothy 1? What advances God's work?
The Word.
Sure. The Word itself. What else do we see here in 1 Timothy 1? Look at verses 4 and 5. End of verse 4 and verse 5.
Faith and love.
Faith. The goal of this command is not racking up abstruse knowledge. The goal of this command is love one another. Have a good conscience. Have a pure heart. Have a sincere faith. It's sincere faith in Jesus. Not a faith based on complicated theologies. Faith based on the simple truth of the gospel. The simple teaching of the gospel. This comes from a good conscience. Good conscience, this clear away the distraction of the world. Clear away these things. Have a pure heart. That gives you a chance to have spiritual nourishment. Look at what it says in verse 7. These people who turn a meaningless talk. What do these people want to do? Want to teach the law, but what's their problem? They don't know what they're teaching. They have no idea what they're talking about. But how do they sound when they talk about these things they know nothing about?
Convincing.
Very confident. That's what human nature looks for. A very confident person standing up, bellowing things out to you. This is the way you do things. This is what it says. What we should actually look for is someone who just says the simple, basic truths. Bring us back to it over and over again. Now, do you have to be a teach a Bible class to do that?
No.
What do we do? What conclusion did we come to a little while ago? About who our leaders are?
They emulate Christ.
Everyone who follows Christ as our leader, whether they're old or young, someone you know little bit or know closely, male or female, whatever walk of life they have, whether a CEO or a grocery packer. Everyone can bear a spiritual leader. Jesus himself said, even a child can lead them. Every time you look at someone, seeing the glimpse of Jesus, that's what we should concentrate on. Don't worry about how confident they are, because human confidence is meaningless. It's meaningless. It has no value. Confidence in God, that's something very different. Confidence in God does not come with human confidence. Simple trust in God's word. Simple trust to let it do its work instead of pushing it on people. Instead of saying it loudly, let it take root. Let God nurture it, because we can't force someone to believe in God. That has to be between them and God himself. So coming back to Hebrews, a properly nourished heart does not worry about these ceremonial foods that are of no value. These idle teachings, these fancy methods, these intriguing scenarios, those things have no value. Instead, a kind of intriguing image at the end of verse 10. What do we have? A very unusual image in verse 10. What does it say? We have something here.
An altar.
From which those who minister at the tabernacle have no right to eat. The implication is, what do we do with this altar?
We worship.
Sure, they worship. What a very peculiar image. What do we do with this altar? Look at the end of that verse.
Altars were sacrificed.
That's usually used for an altar, but what does it say this altar is for? We eat at this altar. This is where I get a spiritual nourishment. These people who chase ceremonial foods, they have no right to eat at this altar. Well, this altar we have, is everyone who follows Jesus has the right to eat from it. Very contrasting image, very peculiar image. Altar, as Phil points out, usually used for making sacrifices. This altar, though, is used differently.
Is it communion?
Actually, much broader than that, much deeper than that. Why this new our new altar? Why don't we have to make sacrifices?
It's already been done.
Jesus took care of them all. And now we come to this altar instead of sacrificing ourselves, pouring our blood, taking our punishment. Instead, we can eat. What do we eat at this altar?
Spiritual food.
Sure, spiritual food. Drink in the water of life. Feed on the living bread of Jesus. Take those things in. We can eat from there. Now, where is this altar?
It's here.
Everywhere. Just sit down. Your altar is waiting. Your altar is waiting for you to come to God. He's eagerly wait to give you the bread of Jesus. This altar is any place you're ready to just take a little time and be with God. Anytime we're ready to set aside the world's distractions, stop chasing the things of this world, come to your altar. We have our own altar. With this in mind, we're coming to this next image, also another intriguing image. It talks about the going to Jesus outside of the camp. Jesus, in his own time, he was an outsider, wasn't he? Not accepted by the authorities, not accepted by public opinion. It says, because of that, come to him outside the camp. Let's read the rest of the chapter. We'll see how much we have time for. Let's see, Luke, we can divide this up. Tanya can read from verse 11 through 19. And then Norma, since you've been very good, can read the rest of the chapter then, from 20 to the end of the chapter.
The high priest carries the blood of animals into the most holy place as a sin offering, but the bodies are burnt outside the camp. And so Jesus also suffered outside the city gate to make the people holy through his own blood. Let us then go to him outside the camp, bearing the disgrace he bore. For here we do not have an enduring city, but we are looking for the city that is to come. Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that openly profess his name. And do not forget to do good and to share with others. For with such sacrifices, God is pleased. Have confidence in your leaders and submit to their authority, because they keep watch over you as those who must give an account. Do this so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no benefit to you. Pray for us. We are sure that we have a clear conscience and desire to live honorably in every way. I particularly urge you to pray so that I may be restored to you soon.
And may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, I equip you with every good for doing his will and be work. May he work in us what is pleasing to him, through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Brothers and sisters, I urge you not to bear with my word of exhortation, but in fact I have written to you quite briefly. I want you to know that our brother Timothy has been released. If he arrives soon, I will come with him to see you. Greet all your leaders and all the Lord's people. Those from Italy send you greetings. Grace be with you all.
Thank you. This finale of Hebrews talks about a number of things. It gives us this image of Jesus suffering outside the camp and a call for us to go to him outside the camp. And this reminder, we've seen this run a number of times, that verse 14 says we don't have an enduring city here. Instead, we're looking for
a city to come.
City to come. That's always been going. The city that is to come. Jesus did not call us to seek things of this world. Always called us from the very beginning to seek eternal things, lasting things, enduring things. Always been his purpose. With this in mind, take a look at this sacrificial parallel. In the Old Covenant, it talks about the bodies of the animals offered as sin offerings. They offered some of the animal on the altar. They did many things with the meat. Some of it was eaten. But what was done with the rest of the bodies, as it says in verse 11?
The carcasses were taken outside the city and burned.
Sure, burned outside the camp because they were unclean. This part has to go outside the camp, the unclean part. Simple comparison is, what did Jesus do when he was sacrificed? What did he suffer?
On
the cross. Where was the cross?
It was outside the camp.
Outside the camp. They didn't want to have crucifixion in the middle of the city. Those are things best taken outside the camp. That's where they go. Jesus suffered outside the camp. Metaphorically, what did Jesus have to do to make himself a sacrifice? He didn't go to fancy altar to the temple. Instead, went to a very different kind of altar.
He was sent for his life.
He went outside the camp. Metaphorically, he had to become an outcast, an outsider, rejected by the community. Because what did he have to take on himself? Every single sin you and I and all of our ancestors and all our successors had committed. Had to carry all the sins. He is blamed for every bad thing every one of us did. Metaphorically, where did he have to go? Out of town, Jack. Got out of town. You're going to die on the cross. You can be humiliated like a criminal. That's why he had to suffer outside the city gate. So then, in verse 13, what does it call us to do then?
Go outside the camp with him.
Yeah, we too are supposed to go outside the camp, bearing the disgrace, the misunderstanding, the mocking he also had to endure. Now, does this mean we have to reject humanity, reject society, find a little secluded place on a mountain someplace?
No, but we should accept the criticism that people give us for being a Christian.
Sure. Very, very simple application. Instead of separating ourselves physically, instead of separating ourselves from the world's mindset, setting aside its value, setting aside the things that thinks are so important. What is very important to God is very different things. Remember something Jesus once said, what is highly valued by humans is worthless in God's sight. But vice versa, what matters very much to God is human beings consider insignificant. Set aside the world's perspective. Take on the perspective of Jesus. Learn from Jesus what really matters to him. Just learn from him, because we don't have an enduring city here. Nothing in this world will ever satisfy our spirits. But God has an enduring city, a heavenly city. The city is to come. It's always been there. It applies this very simply in verse 15. To carry out this admonition, we don't have to go around giving up everything you own, getting rid of all possessions, live a life of poverty. It says instead in verse 15, it says, let's offer continual sacrifices to God. That's all God calls up from us. Offer God continual sacrifices. Offer them. Many of them are very simple things you can do. A continual sacrifice
of praise.
Continue praise God. Continue praising God. Continue not praising God with your mouth, but praising God
with whatever you do.
With all our strength, all our energy, all our heart. Because it's very easy for somebody, I praise God. God, lots of good things to bring. Talk about a different kind of praise, different level of praise. A praise that comes from your soul. That's humble acknowledgement with God has given you everything you have. Because everything you've ever done has been done by God, not yourself. Nothing you take credit for, nothing you be glorified for. Let God take all the praise that is due him. So offer God a continuous sacrifice of praise. What other sacrifices are pleasing to God in verse 16?
To to do good and share with us?
That's all you have to do. Just do good. Just do it as best. You might remember the famous verse in Micah, O mortal, what has God called you to do? Just walk humbly. Just love grace. Just follow God. God doesn't make it very complicated. But simplicity does not always easy. Makes it simple, but not that easy sometimes. He doesn't understand that. Every time we just share something with others, do something good, God appreciates it. It's a sacrifice very pleasing to God. No one has to make a lavish sacrifice to be pleased God. Human nature says, we're going to have this great festival for God. God's going to love it. No. God loves someone in private and says, God, I'm a meager sinner. Thank you for forgiving me. That's much better festival in God's eyes, much better sacrifice. All these fancy things we think are so important, God says, no, all I want from you, live a faithful life, do what is good, share with others, humble yourself, acknowledge me. That's all you ever ask for. Coming back to what he says about leaders, remember we talked about the leader is?
Our spiritual.
And those are?
Everyone
following Jesus, those are our leaders. So we have to each of us has our own responsibilities. Everyone has responsibilities. When they exert their responsibilities, instead of criticizing, critiquing, saying, I could do a better job, instead of doing that, what can we do? If you need something, let me know. If you want to pray, I'll just pray for you. Helping each other, acknowledging each other, giving each other some help, because God doesn't want our work to be a burden. Doesn't want to burden us. Wants it to be a joy. Not fun, not happiness, but joy. Joy is a deeper concept than happiness or fun. Likewise, whatever someone is doing, just support them in whatever we can. Whether it's actively helping, just praying for them, acknowledge them. This word submit, of course, is very, very frequently misunderstood. Submit actually just means accept people for who they are. They can't change. They're who they are. Only God can change them. Submitting doesn't mean obey them because have some designated human authority. Actually, this means accept someone as who they are. Someone seems to be a leader, accept them just for who they are. They have many faults, many flaws. It's okay. We all are. No human can be perfect. People lead you in spiritual ways. They're very flawed. Accept them. Submit to who they are. Not submit their instruction. Not submit their commands. Submit to who they are. Accept them for who they are. Whether they have something to ask you to do, need your help, need your prayers, submit them for who they are. Respect them as a human being. Accept them for who they are. Just to be helpful. Acknowledge they're very flawed like you are. Watching out for one another talks about look out for one another. The simple symbol in that dimension is given as a four. Look out for one another. Watch what your brother and sister is eating. Each of us has a fatal habit of eating spiritual junk food, chasing these meaningless things, ceremonial foods. Look out for one another. Remind us somewhat gently. Let's take some time to be with God instead of chasing these things. The finale that Norma read, very, very comforting picture of God, the God of peace, who through the blood of the covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep. What does this prayer, he prays for these people. May this God of peace do what for us in verse 21?
Equip you for every good thing.
Equip you with every good thing for doing his will, and we can do as pleasing to him through Jesus Christ. Equipping us doesn't mean, I hope he teaches you some better methods. I hope he teaches us an exciting class to be more excited. How does God equip us?
The armor of God.
Yeah. He's already equipped us. Take a quick look at 2 Peter. Already talks about God has already given us everything we need. We don't have to buy these things. We don't even have to earn them. God gives them freely to everybody. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Mike, do you have that?
Yes. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him, who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these he has given us every great and precious promise, so that through them we may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires.
Thank you. It says it has already given you everything you need. It's free. Don't have to earn it. Don't have to fight for it. Don't have to bicker over it. Don't have to compete over it. Everything is right there. It's right there. The love is waiting. Mercy is waiting. Knowledge is waiting. Understanding is waiting. All you have to do is just take the time. Let God fill you with His Spirit. We can't do it by human power, but all I have to do is offer God, as we keep coming back to, I have to offer God a soft heart, humble heart. In that way, He's the one who equips us. He's the one who teaches. He's the one who gives us what we need to do His will. You might observe this little image on the board, little example on the board. You may once in a while hear these devices. Automobile engines, they have their usual process. You use a streetcar. Sometimes people like to add some extra horsepower, especially if you watch a race. Talk about superchargers, turbochargers. Those sound pretty exciting, don't they? What does it sound like? Supercharger, turbocharger. This is going to be great. Often see spiritual superchargers advertised. Come to this, supercharge your spirit. Come to be part of this. Read this book, the turbocharging book for your spirit. That grandiose kind of language. These things are very fancy names for something very, very simple. What do these add to the engine? They add horsepower, but how do they increase horsepower? The simple add, the most easily obtainable thing, they just add air. These exciting devices, all they do is add air. Pump in air to the engine, because if your engine is fueled with this high-powered octane fuel, as its spark plugs ready to fire, all this elaborate machinery ready to function, doesn't do anything unless it has
oxygen,
air. That's what we really need. A metaphor for human life. Likewise, we have these fancy engines, equipment God has given us, sitting and waiting. God gives us a spiritual fuel of Jesus, Jesus' words, His presence, all waiting. But what does it take? Take a deep breath, breathe it in. Remember the image of the breath of the Spirit. Just take it in. Take a break from all the chasing and restlessness. Take a deep breath. Let God's Spirit flow into you. Can't pump it in with your energy. These things do something very simple. Despite the elaborate diagrams here, all they do is heat air, heat it, compress it, then afterwards they cool it and compress it again. What that does, euphemism is they charge the air. All they do is make it cool it and compress, actually makes it very dense air, rich in oxygen, packed full of oxygen, increase the oxygen supply. The engine needs oxygen, lots of oxygen. More oxygen you pump in the engine, the more horsepower you get from it. If you want to be spiritually supercharged, so looking for one of these devices, want to find some grandiose festival to go to, want to have the bestseller, fancy method you saw at some church somewhere. When anybody is spiritually supercharged, what you do? Take a deep breath. Be with God. Take a break from all the world. Take a deep breath. Let God supercharge you. Because only God can supercharge us. See, the world wants to supercharge you. Even in the church here, even in the church, often people pompous to turbocharge you. But as Shakespeare himself used to say, that's full of sound and fury, but signifying nothing. Ceremony foods have no value. All these methods, all these fancy teachings, they have no value. Let God turbocharge you. You turbocharge, instead of trying to build a fancy object, take a deep breath, let God turbocharge you. Just to extend the parallel just a little more, these do the same thing. They're called different things, but doing it different ways. I'm not going to dwell on the machinery. You have your mechanical mind. I'm very happy to explain it to you. A simple point, though. They're driven by different things. The supercharger runs directly from the crankshaft. Main crankshaft of the engine generates horsepower. Fuel channels all the energy your horsepower engine builds, channels a crankshaft. Crankshafts are meant to go directly to the wheels, drive the car. Supercharger takes some of that horsepower, sitting use all of it to drive a car, takes more of it, diverts it, add more supercharge. use the energy engine or use the energy already generated, reuse it to add more horsepower. Simple image, simple metaphor. You're very busy, but lots of things going on, have lots of things that need more horsepower to get through the day, lots of more horsepower. Instead of relying on the horsepower or generate, take some of that horsepower, use it for something better. Let God supercharge it, take a break in the middle of a very busy day. Don't chase the next thing. Don't let the world push you to the next step, next project. Instead, take a break. Use that horsepower instead. That horsepower, take some away. On being very efficient, use a lot of horsepower instead. God says, use some of that horsepower, let me supercharge you. In the middle of a busy day, take a break instead. So you, instead of using every minute of time to accomplish things, use some of that time instead to let God supercharge your spirit. Turbocharger, actually even more genius device, because actually runs off from the energy from the exhaust manifold. Your engine belches out many useless fumes that come out with force. Turbocharger actually takes that energy. This turbine is actually moved by the exhaust fuel, exhaust. Exhaust from your engine actually drives this turbocharger, recycles that energy into oxygen. Very Jesus device. Likewise, use your idle time. You may be busy, let God supercharge you. If you're idle, let God turbocharge you. Very simple image. Whatever your day is like, give God your time. Let God use your time. Take a break in the busy day or use your odd time, be with God. Either way, God can supercharge you. Simple image for simple teachings, because only God can supercharge your spirit. Human beings often has these ideas, these promises. Do this, you'll be supercharged, you'll be excited. Only God can supercharge you, because it's only the God of peace. Only God of peace who raised Jesus from the dead. Only God of peace who brought back from the dead our Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, who made a new covenant with us through the precious blood. Only that God can give you life. Only He can breathe the spirit in you. Take a deep breath, whether you're busy or whether you're idle. Take a deep breath of the Spirit. Take a deep breath of God's Word. Take a deep breath of the living bread of Jesus. Take a deep breath once in a while. Reset your day. Reset your spirit. Renew your spirit. Just give God that simple gift. That's what we can use to bring you closer with Him. A final scripture reading, Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55 actually echoes many of the key ideas of Hebrews. Let's also look at God's heart. In Isaiah 55, we see this contrast of being eating what is bad for your soul as opposed to eating what is good. These people striving, chasing, laboring for nothing. The comparison, Hebrews is often drawn between following the old law as opposed to following Jesus. This promise he made before, as long as it is a day, seek the Lord. This too will come up in Isaiah 55. And as a reminder, God's thoughts are far higher than ours. And as the rain nurtures the earth, God's words can nurture us, give spiritual nourishment, the right kind of nourishment. Nourishment can be good for our souls. Isaiah 55, starting in verse 1. Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters, and you have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread, and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen to me, and eat what is good, and you will delight in the richest of fare. Give ear and come to me. Listen that you may live. I'll make an everlasting covenant with you, my faithful love promised to David. See, I've made him witness to the peoples, ruler and commander of the peoples. Surely you will summon a nation you know not, and nations you do not know will come running to you. Because of the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, for he has endowed you with splendor. Seek the Lord while he may be found, because it is today. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake their ways and the unrighteous their thoughts. Let them turn to the Lord, and he will have mercy on them. and to our God, for he will freely pardon. For our thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven, and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. You will go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and hills will burst into song before you, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands. Instead of the thorn bush will grow the juniper, and instead of briars the myrtle will grow. This will be for the Lord's renown, for an everlasting sign that will endure forever. As you walk through the world's thorn bushes, God can show you some junipers of grace, some myrtles of truth, to relieve your spirit, because he's leading us to an enduring city, a place will always be there for us. Thank you very much. Thank you very much for your attention, for your comments, for many good thoughts you shared over the months. We'll start a new class next week. Details on our chalkboard and the bulletin, and we'll just leave you these thoughts to ponder, these things to think about. Thank you very much.